Exodus. You probably don't remember, because I had to look back at my notes. But we finished through chapter 16, and so we're about to head into chapter 17. What I want to do this morning, however, is I want to take a few minutes to review chapters 1 through 16 to set the stage for next week when we will jump into chapter 17. Does that make sense? So tonight, this morning, I'm going to do like an overview. It's going to be kind of just drawing out the best parts, the application from the first 16 chapters. Most of you guys know that Elizabeth and I had a chance, have had two chances, actually three chances now, to go to Colorado for camping and for overlanding. And we've gone in January, and we've gone in September. And every time we've gone, we find ourselves just constantly saying the same thing. Wow, look at that mountain. Wow, look at that glacier. Wow, look at that lake. Wow, look at those trees. To the point where about halfway through both of those trips, we had to stop and say to each other, all right, we're going to stop saying that now. Because literally at every turn, there was a wow moment. And this week, as I looked at chapters 1 through 16, I realized that with the turn of every page, there's a wow moment. It's crazy how the book of Exodus is so action-packed with wows about God. No wonder movie makers love to make movies about the book of Exodus, about the story. Because literally, with every page, something spectacular happens. God does something breathtaking and amazing. And so what I tried to do is boil those down to just some big categories for us this morning, just some ways that we should be able to look at Exodus and go, wow, look at God. Wow, look at what God does. And I pray what that does in our hearts is it helps train us to see what God is doing in our own lives. So when you woke up this morning, you go, wow, look what God did. He ran the whole universe while I slept last night. Wow, look what God did. He woke me up this morning. Wow, look what God did. He put food in my fridge. Wow, look what God did. I turned faucets and water comes out so I can have something to drink and wash my hands with. Wow, look at what God did. So this is kind of like a training ground. Look at what God did in Exodus. Look at how God works. So our eyes will be open to see what God is doing in our lives every day. So I pray we're ready to be wowed. Because it's a familiar story to most of us, right? We've read this story so many times that it doesn't wow us like it's supposed to. So, Spirit, may you help this wow us like you want it to. So, here we go. Wow number one is this, that God wants a people for himself. That God wants a people for himself. The book opens, this story opens with the death of Joseph and his brother. So his family dies. And then if you look, if you want to look in your Bible, some of these verses are going to go on the screen. I'll try to draw your attention to others. But then if you look what it says in verses 6 and 7, it says, therefore, say therefore to the people of Israel. I'm sorry, this is in chapter 6. In chapter 6, where he transitions and says more about this idea if he wants a people. He says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And then if you look down in verse 7 of chapter 6, he says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. So God wants a people for himself. I don't know if you thought this morning as you got in your car and drove here, if you thought, wow, this is a fulfillment of that. We are God's people, and he is our God, and we gather together as a church as an expression of that. God wants a people, not just a person. And this happened all the way back, really, in the book of Genesis, where there's hints of this very thing where he talks about, I'm not just going to have a family, but I'm going to have a people, which is really good news for us Gentiles, isn't it? That we're included. You're part of God's family. And you know the verses in 1 Peter that say this. It's, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So this morning, I think we should be wowed by the reality that you're part of God's people. You are part of God's family, and that God wants that. God wants to have a people for himself. Second wow is God doesn't just want a people for himself, but God wants to be known. God wants to be known. I mean, it should wow us that God is self-disclosing, right? That he shows us who he is and what he's like. And so if you remember, 9 times in the first 10 chapters, God talks about how he wants to be known by his people, how he wants us to know him. And so if you look, I think there they are. So all the list of all the verses that talk about how God just keeps saying over and over again, you shall know that I am Lord your God, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, that you may know that I am the Lord. He says it over and over again. I mean, if there was a theme that runs through the book of Exodus, it is God revealing himself to people so they will know him. And the only reason, this is so cool, that we know anything about God is because God chose to reveal himself to us. I mean, imagine a world where God didn't do that. Imagine your life if God never revealed himself to you. How we would live in the dark. But God has revealed himself to us. And he's done it in so many ways, just even beyond Exodus. I mean, he gives us his word, where he reveals himself to us. He gives us all of creation, where he reveals himself to us. He puts his spirit in us that teaches us and reveals Christ to us. And then we have Jesus. It's like, just in case it's not enough, I'll just actually send myself to earth so you can see what I'm like. You can see exactly what the Father's like so that God can be known. I just don't know if it wows me enough to get up each day and go, I know God, and God wants me to know him, to know his character, to know his attributes, to know how to live my life in conformity to his will and his plans. So God wants to be known. Third wow we see in the theme through the book of Exodus is that God wants everyone to know him. I think it's remarkable how God isn't just revealing himself to his own people, to the Hebrews, but he's revealing himself to Pharaoh. He's revealing himself to all of Egypt. It's not just a certain person. It's people that God is revealing himself to, and it's to everyone. And so in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And that's Moses talking to all the people. So everyone is hearing that. In chapter 7, verse 5, it says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And then in chapter 7, verse 17, speaking to Pharaoh, he says, by this you, Pharaoh shall know that I am the Lord. It's remarkable. God wants everyone to know him. So this morning, if you are 5 years old, 6 years old, 10 years old, God wants you to know him. Little people in the room, God wants you to know him. Old people in the room, God is continuing to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know him. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're smart or not so smart, athletic or not, musical or not. The theme throughout redemptive history is God revealing himself to people because he wants us all to know him. And I don't know if you remember, but as they leave Egypt, we are told in chapter 12, verse 38, that a mixed multitude also went up with them. I mean, we're not even there yet to talk about the grace of God, but he opened up redemption and deliverance to everyone. So that even some of the Egyptians were like, okay, he's God, and I want to buy in, right? They were slaughtering lambs so their sins would be covered and God would pass over them. And then they went up with them out of the land of Egypt as they began into the wilderness. I mean, that's just remarkable that God is opening this plan up to all people, and he wants everyone to know exactly who he is. And this is why, going back to the 1 Peter 2 verse I mentioned a minute ago, we're told that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, for a purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he calls a people, all kinds of people together. And he says, I'm going to make you a people, a church, and then I'm going to have you proclaim how excellent I am to others so they can join in, so they can be a part of it. Right? I mean, that's why we're doing Christ Kids this morning, so our kids can hear how excellent God is and join in, be drawn to him. This is why we're going to Lorien today, so people can hear how great God is and join in. This is why we're going to Pub Church, so the gospel can be preached. We can encourage one another, encourage those who don't know him, so they can be brought in. That's why we're doing this, is because God wants to be known. And he wants to be known by everyone. I mean, that should be wowful. We should wake up every day and go, wow, everywhere I go today, I'm going to interact with people that God wants them to know him. Every one of them. Every one of them had that mark on them that God wants you to be able to play a part in them knowing who he is and what he is like. And I think that's why this story happened and why it's recorded for us. It's this way of realizing what God will do to make sure that he's known. That God seems to stop at no lengths in order to be known. And number four, I mean, as you read the story, this one jumps out at us, maybe the most plain, but God wants to be known as, and I don't know what words to use here, supremely unique. God wants to be known as a one of a kind. I mean, as you read Exodus, it becomes clear that God wants to be known as the God who stands alone as God. There is no other. He has no competition. He's the only God. And so in chapter 8, verse 10, we read that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. That's his goal. There's no one like him. And then chapter 9, verse 14, that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. I don't think I'm wowed enough by how other than I am God is. He's just infinitely great and glorious and completely opposite of how I am. And then in Exodus 15, after they get delivered and they cross the Red Sea, they break out into song. And they say, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? That is a spectacular verse. Who is like you, O Lord, among all of Egypt's gods? Who is like you? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Remember, holiness is God being totally unique, set apart, other than us, different. And then he says, and not just in who he is, but awesome in his glorious deeds and in the wonders that he does. And he says that comparing that to the other gods. Do you see that? Who is like you among the other gods, among the gods? Historians say their Egyptians had over 1,000 gods they worshipped. So when they had a need, based on the need, based on what they were looking for, they would turn to a different god, and they had over 1,000 gods they could go to based on their situation. And I hear that, and I go, man, that sounds crazy. And then I started to think about our culture today. I started to think about my life today. And I started to think about the places that I go when I have need or want or desire, and where I go first when I have needs or wants or desires. Where do you go? Where do we go for hope? Where do we go for help? Where do we go for comfort? And I started to listen, and I realized, okay, we've got a long list of places that we can go, other gods that we can go to when we have needs. So what they were doing was not that different than really what we do today. They may have had little metal, wooden dolls that they bow to. But we have the similar things. I mean, we should ask ourselves, we read this, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Christ among all the things that we can turn to for comfort or joy? Who is like Jesus among our money or our vacations? I mean, what other gods can we have? I mean, I think we can bow to the God of health. We can go to the God of diets or retirement or doctors if we're looking for some kind of hope. We can go to the gods of entertainment or clothing or praise from others. The God of work. I mean, there's places we go. We wouldn't call them gods, but there are places we go when we're looking for joy or comfort or hope in our lives. We can turn to drugs or alcohol. We can turn to just needing rest or relaxation or having a nice house or the government in some way. Sometimes I think I'm turning to the God of just, I just want a nice day. I want an easy day. And so I don't know. Seems to be a list of things that are in competition in our hearts, in Egypt and in our hearts today, for who competes for God in our lives? Where do we go when we have issues? Do we see God as the one and only God who is supremely unique, who we can turn to no matter what the issues are that we're facing each day? I love how God sets himself apart for us when he encounters Moses. Remember the whole burning bush thing? If you remember that, he reveals himself to Moses and he says, I am who I am. right? And then he says, well, who should I say sent me? And he says, just say, I am. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I mean, what God is doing in his name when he says, call me Yahweh, what he's doing in his name is he's saying, I am supremely unique. I was the God of three families who are all dead, which means I existed a long time ago. And then he's saying, I am supremely unique in that I will always exist. I am. I just exist. I am who I am. We have a God that has always existed and a God that always will exist. So he's setting himself apart as transcendent, right? We know this. Our God is in the heavens. He's running and ruling the universe. He has all the power, all the authority, all the goodness. He controls all things. He's majestic. We've got this God who is high and lifted up. But then you know what else he says to Moses in the very same section? He says to Moses, I will be with you. I mean, there's no gods like that. He can do it all. He knows all. He's all powerful. And then he says, and I'm going to be with you. It's that combination you dream about, right? You want somebody who's got all the power, but you want them to be with you. You want somebody who has all the answers, but you need them to be with you. And that's what God is saying. He's like, look, throughout the book of Exodus, I am the God who rules over all things, and I'm with you. I want to be known by you. I want to be close to you in every way. Fifth thing, as I was meandering through this story that wowed me, was God wants to be known as strong, as sovereignly strong. We see this strength of God, his sovereignty, the many times that we read that everything happened as the Lord had said. There's at least five times where something happens, and then it says, as the Lord had said. Don't you love that? I mean, do you believe this morning the same is true for you? That when something happens in your life, God is saying it happened just as I said it would happen. I've got it all together. I've got control over what is happening. I'm strong over everything. Chapter 13 is all about the strong hand of God. He says four times that everything is going to happen by a strong hand of the Lord. By a strong hand in verse 3, the Lord brought us from this place. Verse 9, for with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Verse 14, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And then chapter 13, verse 16, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Do you believe that God is strong? He's sovereign and he's strong. That everything he says will happen, everything he wants to happen in your life will happen. There's never a point where he runs out of the strength to do what he wants to do. Maybe you experienced that this week. Maybe there was something that you really wanted to do and you ran out of strength to do it. That happens all the time. My to-do list isn't done because I run out of strength to get things done. I think God through Exodus is saying, look, my strength doesn't run out. I'm going to get done what needs to get done. And we can trust in his sovereign power to do that. He is strong. And then we get into very specifics. I mean, you know the plagues, right? You know the story of how God exercises strength in very specific ways, weaving together through the book of Exodus all of the places and all the ways that he is in complete control and exercises his sovereign power. I mean, let's just highlight a couple of the fun ones. His power over Pharaoh is insane. Just in chapters 1 and 2. I mean, if you want to have some fun this week, just read chapters 1 and 2 and look at how God works against Pharaoh using who we would think and in their culture would have been the weakest and the least influential people there. He takes Sisera and Pua, remember them? The midwives. They fear God. And so they don't do what the king, the strongest, most powerful, authoritative person in their lives, and probably in on the earth at that point, they defy him. And they go to Pharaoh, they walk into his presence, they tell him that they've defied him, that they didn't do what he said, and then somehow they walk out alive. And then God gives them kids, probably sons. I mean, you see what God's doing? I mean, he is just showing his sovereign power over Pharaoh, and he's saying, look, I will use what should be the least influential people in your culture at this moment to defy the most powerful person in your culture. I mean, that's just the power of God. And then in chapter 2, it just goes on and on. He basically is mocking God and how he dethrones his purposes. I mean, 32 times in that passage, we read the words daughter, she, her, woman, girl. It's all little girls and women who defy him. They make a little ark, right? They put Moses in it and they send it down the river. And then they find it and they bring it to Pharaoh's daughter. Or Pharaoh's daughter finds it, calls it to herself. And then the next thing you know, Moses' mom is being paid to nurse Moses. What is God up to? I mean, what kind of God do we have that is able to flip stories around like that, to flip history around like that, and to do whatever he wants, however he wants to do it, to accomplish his purposes? I mean, do you believe God can do that today for us, that he can flip around your circumstances using the most least likely ways to bring about exactly what he wants in your life? I mean, that's what he does in the first two chapters. It is a beautiful story, and then Moses ends up in Pharaoh's house growing up, where he will learn to read and write under the best teachers in the land. Any idea how that could be an advantage to us today? Let's send him to school under Pharaoh's dime in Pharaoh's house after he's been nursed by Pharaoh's dime in Pharaoh's house so that he can be schooled so he can learn how to write really well so Moses can write 5 books that defy Pharaoh. Do you see what's happening? I mean, don't underestimate the power of God. We should be wowed by that. I mean, the first two chapters alone are just brilliant. And then you move into all the other ways God shows power. Power over bushes and fire, so that bushes burn but never burn up. Power over staffs and snakes. Power over deliverance, being able to deliver people from slavery and oppression. We see the glory of his power to turn water into blood. He has power over amphibians, insects, mammals, disease, weather. I was thinking about that one last night. It was lightning and thundering at our house. How somehow, what it says, hail fell and fire fell. How does that happen? It would be one if one happened and then the other. It sounds like both fell at the same time, fire and hail. I mean, that's crazy. At the same exact time, he has control over the weather. He has control over night and day so that he can make it all day one place for 3 days and all night for 3 days in another place. Completely dark for 3 days, but only for some people and not for others. I mean, he has control over the sun. He has control over the moon and how he does things. He has control over death. He has control over water and judgment, right? As people walk through, which shows he has power over dirt and mud in chapter 14, where they walk through on dry ground and don't even sink at all. He has power, sovereign power over bread and manna, molecules, as he makes them appear on the earth. He has power over quail, which we understand are not mammals. So it's another category of just creation that God has power over. He has the ability to take bitter water and turn it into sweet tea. How does he do that, right? Throw a log in the water and it'll go sweet for you. It'll taste like soda. Drink it. That's God. He's got control over that. It's like he doesn't leave anything unturned in Exodus to show us, you name it, I've got power over it. I mean, that should wow us. As we get up each day, we should be thinking, God has power over everything in my life. God has power over this day. God has power over every person I talk to. God has power over every situation that I encounter today. He is all-powerful, and nothing is outside of his ability to control, or in this case, change, or manipulate, or to do whatever it is that he wants to do. God can work that way. Control over everything. Another major way that God wants to be known is he wants to be known as the God who delivers. I mean, this may be the most obvious, but God delivers the people, and he does it all through the blood of a lamb. He delivers firstborns from death by the blood of a lamb. He sets them free from slavery and captivity by the blood of a lamb. And then that same blood of the lamb protects them from judgment as they walk through. They walk right through the sea on completely dry ground. You have to love chapter 14. Four times it says, they walked through on dry ground. They walked through on dry ground. Remember, Moses didn't have a highlighter. He couldn't bold or increase the font size, so he repeats. God has him repeat. They walked through on dry ground. The whole point of water in the story is that it brings judgment, that it's God's wrath. And not only do his people escape it, but the soles of their feet don't even get wet. I mean, he's trying to say, look, you can have complete forgiveness. Your punishment can be completely removed. You can escape judgment that you deserve by the blood of a lamb. And just love the way that God orchestrates stories, that you know what he's doing here. He's just foreshadowing a better story, is he not? That's all he's doing. So he's showing his power on earth, and he's delivering a group of people thousands of years before Jesus comes as a way of pointing to the day when the blood of another lamb would set us all free. I mean, just the totality of Scripture, when you start to look at Exodus and you go through the New Testament and the amount of time that elapsed between the two, we should be wowed by that. It's spectacular what God does, that he would paint pictures and stories for us that then are fulfilled beautifully and perfectly in Christ when Christ comes. I mean, if you're a storyteller or if you like stories, I mean, that doesn't get any better than that. All the foreshadowing that we see in the book of Exodus, and that's just one of them. Another wow. This is so good. Maybe it's number seven, is God wants us to know him as full of grace. As full of grace. We see this throughout the story, God's grace on people's lives. But in chapter 16, it may be the highlight of the grace that God shows to his people. They've just been delivered from 400 years of slavery and affliction. They cross the Red Sea. The waters collapse over their enemies. They get up the next day, and the bodies of the people who had abused them for hundreds of years are now dead up on the seashore. And what do we find them almost immediately doing after that? Grumbling. Grumbling and complaining. I mean, that's just crazy. In chapter 15, we find them for the first time complaining because their water is bitter. They don't like it. We don't like this water, God. Can you imagine being rescued one minute and then complaining the next? That's what they did. And then in chapter 16, they complain again because of water. And what God says to them is, I don't understand why God treats us this way. So in Exodus 16, verses 6 and 7, it says this. They've been complaining against God. And it says, so Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. Why? Why is he going to show them his glory? Because he has heard your grumbling against him. When's the last time that you blessed somebody because they grumbled? I mean, talk about flipping something upside down. They grumble, and God says, hey, I heard your grumbling, so now I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you more of who I am. That sentence should read backwards, shouldn't it? I mean, it should read completely upside down. But there's no one like our God. And then he says the same thing in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 16. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, what would you expect to read next? I've heard your grumbling. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Does that not sound backwards to you? I mean, do you see the grace of God? I'm not wowed enough by the grace of God. How he takes people who deserve punishment and then he blesses them. People who deserve his wrath, and instead he pours out his presence and his glory. We complain and then he gives us the very thing that we need out of love and grace. I mean, that is just astounding. We should be awestruck by a God who treats us not like we deserve and in fact blesses us despite us over and over again every day. We have an amazing God. Just some ways to be wowed. Be wowed by him. And then I want to just draw your attention to some of the ways I think the book of Exodus shows us how we respond to it. How should we respond? If you're wowed by God, if we're wowed by who he is and what he's done in Exodus and in our lives, how do we respond to that? And so I got two don'ts and a couple do's. Don't. Don't exalt yourself like Pharaoh. I know that should be a given, but I think there's times where I can complain and grumble because I think there's something I deserve. I exalt myself. I don't deserve this, God. God, why are you doing it this way? I can complain and I can grumble. And God says, when you do that, you're exalting yourself over me and my plan. So I think as we see the wowness of God, it needs to remind us that we should not exalt ourselves like Pharaoh exalted himself. And there's one other time where God says to Pharaoh, we're warned, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart because there was a respite in trial. I think there's a warning in this story of Exodus, as you're wowed by God, that we can be tempted to harden our heart towards God when we have no trials in our lives. When everything seems to be going just fine, everything is okay, we just stop listening for God. We just don't think we need to hear from God as much. And so we don't pursue him like we should because things are fine. Life's okay. There's a warning there. Don't be like Pharaoh. When things get easy and things are going right, don't harden your heart and still pursue God, to hear from God, to listen to what God has to say in your life. So there's two negatives. Let me give you a couple of positives. I wanted to do like a calendar of Exodus with like, you flip the calendar through and you get like verses for the day, because there's like five or six in Exodus. I'm like, man, if I could just remember them and really believe them, it would be life-changing every day. So here are some of those, basically. Here's your calendar, good news for the day. I think I got three or four of these for you. Highlights, things that raise to the top of what God wants us to do. So in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, God says this. And Moses said to the people, this is God speaking through Moses to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. That's Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. I love that. Oh, that I would practice that. Fear not, Matt. Stand firm, trust in the salvation of the Lord. You guys know that Elizabeth and I went through a pretty rough season the first 4 months of the year, and there was multiple times, it was especially 1 week concentrated, but multiple times where we would look at each other and just say, doesn't matter, all of our sins are forgiven. Whatever the thing that was happening, there were all kinds of things going on, moving parts, all kinds of different stuff. You guys know life is full and things can be crazy for seasons, and we had to just kind of boil things down to that. Yep, and all of our sins are forgiven. Because at the bottom line, that's what matters the most. Fear not, stand firm, and know that God has forgiven you all your sins. Know the salvation of the Lord. And then that little verse ends with, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. And that's good news, isn't it? Fear not, stand firm, look at your salvation, and be silent. See what God wants to do. Trust him for what he's doing. So that's one. The other that we've referred to many times is in Exodus chapter 2. Another takeaway of what can we do? What should we do in response to this God? In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God." And then here are these beautiful words. "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." What good news. God remembers you, God hears you, God sees you, God knows. Whatever you're going through in life, we can cling to that reality. He hears what you're saying. He hears your cries for help. He remembers his promises to you. He sees you, and he knows. I love to remind myself often, God knows me better than I do. God knows what's going on inside of me better than I do. God knows what I need better than I do. He knows. He hears. He sees. He remembers. And then the last one. This is in Exodus 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. This is after they've been released from slavery. They're free. And God says, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Now we know we are not under law anymore, but there is still truth to this because we see it in the New Testament. Listen to God, do what God says. Give ear and keep what God calls us to do. It's the same thing. And so if you look at what God does in Exodus, what he calls the people to do in Exodus, there are similarities to us today. God says, "Look, here's my word. Listen to it, believe it, and live it. It'll go good for you. It'll bring healing to your soul." And he offers the same thing to us today. Be a hearer of the word, and then a doer of the word. Right? This is why we review and apply God's word in our groups, because we need to not just know it, but we need to live it, and we need help to live it. And so throughout Exodus, we see that. God's speaking, and often no one's listening or doing. Here God is saying to the people, "Look, I'm going to speak, and as I speak, I need you to listen, and I want you to do, because it's good for you. It's good for you." So those are some of the takeaways. Be wowed by God. I want to encourage you this week, as you have time, just skim through the first 16 chapters. Get more familiar with them. And then next week, we're going to jump into chapter 17, verses 1 to 7 together as a way of continuing, I think, just to see what God is doing and to be wowed by God. Will you do that? Kind of give it a quick read next week. Try to apply some of the things, some of the ways that God wants us to be wowed by him, may our hearts and our affections be stirred to be wowed by him and who he is and what he's doing in our lives. So we'll sing a song. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that no matter how great of thoughts I entertain about you, they never come close to how great you are. And no matter how wowed I am, it's just insufficient because you're just so much greater. You're so much more loving and kind and gracious and powerful and sovereign than my mind or heart can even come close to understanding. And so help us enlarge our hearts this week, that we'd have moments this week where we're sitting with our kids, where we're driving to work, where we go, "Wow, look at what God is doing. Wow, look what God has done. Wow, see God there. Wow, I see God there." Would you do that in our hearts this week, I pray? Enlighten us. Open our eyes to see all the things you're doing. Wow us. And then give us the ability to see what you're doing, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.